I have friends named Dub and H, and they got married way back when they were young and in love, got married because they were pregnant, and that pregnancy was seemingly without complications. But when their child was born, they discovered that his internal organs were rotated around that vertical axis, and his heart was on his right side. And panic set in on this young couple. In an instant, uncertainty crushed every hope, every dream they had for their child, and they began to ask questions, things like, will he grow up normal? Will there be any physical limitations? Is our baby going to live a long, full life? And that's the question that got the best of Dub. In a moment of fear, he blurted out, what am I going to do if my child dies? And in a moment of snap out of it, Dub's mom said, you will thank God for every day you held that baby in your arms. Like, wow. Well, then the last year, that baby graduated from high school. And you'd never know there was anything different about this child. But are there any parents in the room whose hopes and dreams for your child have ever been threatened? Or any one of us whose plans for our lives were altered and they did not turn out how we saw them going? We all carry around inside of us hopes and dreams that do not unfold the way that we thought they would. And sometimes there are very few words to adequately express the pain or frustration that we carry around in us as well. But in that place of unmet hope, we encounter the God who is hope, capital H. Hope is more than optimism. It is something we are saved into, something that anchors us in the midst of uncertainty. And that's where scripture meets us this morning, the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, who were good people, faithful, righteous, devoted, both of them descendants of the high priest Aaron. I mean, we're going all the way back to Moses and his brother Aaron in the book of Exodus. Both of them descendants of the high priest Aaron. They kept all of the Lord's commands. They were faithful in everything. And yet there was one blessing that had been withheld from them, and that is the blessing of a child. For years they prayed, no baby came. And back in that day and time, in their world, that meant shame and disgrace for a husband and a wife to not have a baby. Shame, disgrace. And the truth, hard as it may be, is that godliness and faithfulness do not protect us from disappointment. This world is hard. These things, the stuff of our faith, they don't guarantee the life that we imagine. Have you ever been faithful to God and still watched your prayers seemingly go unnoticed? Hello up there. Are you listening? I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. That's why I trust him. Sometimes God's answers are no. Sometimes his answers are not now. God's denials, his delays, don't make God any less trustworthy. He is steadfast and faithful. Even so, waiting is hard when it seems like our prayers are unheard, unanswered, that God is not ever going to respond. And over time, disappointment turns to despair, despair to quiet resignation. I guess it's going to be this way forever. Maybe, maybe not. Hope abounds, and we can still hold on to hope without making any demands of God, without demanding any guarantees from God. And these hopes, these unmet longings, can become places of encounter with God. That's what happened in Luke chapter 1. Not through sulking or striving, but through a long obedience in the same direction, This is who Zechariah and Elizabeth were, and it was their experience. Elizabeth, we don't know much about her. She likely managed the home, supported Zechariah's ministry, had a steady life of prayer, and worked as unto the Lord, works of mercy that ministered to others. Zechariah, Luke chapter 1, verse 5 tells us he belonged to the high priestly division of Abijah. And if you think A&M is steeped in tradition, the priesthood invented tradition. Long line of priests. Back 1,000 years, Abijah's division was 8th out of 24, and each division served 1 week at a time, 2 non-consecutive weeks throughout the year. This was not pomp and circumstance, it was practicality, because there were far more priests than there were daily assignments. And so every morning during your service week, lots were drawn, rolled like dice, to see who would perform one of 4 sacred duties of that day: offering the burnt offering, offering the meal offering, tending to and trimming the lampstand, and 4, offering the incense. And these first 3, they're honorable. But this 4th, it was the crown jewel. And if your lot came up to do that, it was the only time in your life it came up. Had to give it up for someone else to do. Zechariah is now very old, having served year after year, waiting, praying that one day that lot would fall on him. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 9, it finally does fall on him. Burning of incense was a vital ritual. It symbolized the rising up of the prayers of God's people straight to the throne room of grace. But it was also very practical. There in that enclosed space, the incense masked the smell of burning flesh. These bulls that were offered up as burnt offerings. And that morning offering, it coincided with the people gathered outside of this sacred space, gathering for prayer. And Zechariah would have vested himself with excitement and trembling. Someone more senior than him, whose regular duty was the temple, escorted him into that holy place and then withdrew. And inside, Zechariah would approach that golden altar, only feet from that most holy place. He would have scooped out that incense and, probably still trembling, shaked as he placed that incense over the burning, glowing coals. Then he would bow down in reverence, overwhelmed by the holiness of the moment. And then he would retreat out into that free world. At least that's how it normally went. Not this time. Zechariah entered that holy place and he approached the altar. And there on that right side was this huge angelic being that appeared in front of him, Luke 1:11. This veteran priest, steeped in ritual and tradition, was not ready for that moment. It says he was terrified, gripped with fear, trembling. What was he expecting? Zechariah was a priest. Shouldn't he expect something going into the temple, approaching that most holy place? You're standing yards from the presence of God. Shouldn't you expect something to happen? Once in a lifetime moment, waited his whole life, and when it finally came, Zechariah's mindset is, I'm going to get in, do my job, and get out just as fast as I can. What was he expecting? I'll tell you what he was expecting. Absolutely nothing. And I wonder how often we approach worship the same way. Come into this gathering, don't expect anything from God. That mindset follows us out into the world. We don't expect God to move in our lives at all. We pray and it's more like lip service. What are we expecting? We expect the God who spoke this universe into existence, who led his people through the Red Sea on dry ground, the God who stepped down out of heaven, walked and talked and healed and proclaimed miracle and was raised from the dead after the 3rd day of his own brutal, horrific death. That God come in, let's greet him, sit down, be quiet, because we don't even think he has any relevance for our lives. That's not who God is. The living God of all creation will do what God will do even when we least expect him to do so. Zechariah went in expecting ritual. God showed up with revelation. On in Luke chapter 1. Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You'll call him John. He'll be a joy and a delight, filled with the Holy Spirit, and he will make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Church, sometimes our unmet longings can become places of encounter with God, even if we don't expect God to show up. I wish he'd show up. Yes. Right here, right now, I wish he would show up out there. What if our expectation actually shaped our praying? What if our praying actually shaped the living of our lives? Church, what if after we prayed, we paid attention to things that happen, not just happenstance? And what if we weren't afraid to get it wrong, afraid to risk and fail, because our hope is not in the thing, it is in the one? What if Zechariah and Elizabeth lived with deep longing and deep shame and disgrace? They were steady and faithful and maybe a little too comfortable. They had let expectancy go, but they held on to hope. And in that place of unmet hope, they encountered the God who is hope, even when they weren't looking for him to move. And when God moves, when he shows up, changes everything. Zechariah and Elizabeth experienced that change. Their prayers were answered, but maybe not the way they'd thought or hoped or dreamt. God's fulfillment of our hopes often look different than we imagine. At John's birth, there were prophetic words sung over him, enough to fill any parent with pride. As John grew and matured into a man, he started to preach in the Judean wilderness, wore camel skin, ate locusts. I'm talking man's man, rugged. He spoke truth to power, called out the religious elite. And I wonder if Zechariah and Elizabeth were like, Lord, are you sure about this? And in Mark chapter 6, their beloved son was imprisoned and beheaded. Sometimes our prayers are answered, but not in the way we ever saw or thought they would come. This baby their parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth, longed for, one day was written into salvation history. Sometimes the gifts we receive carry a cost we did not ever foresee. But there is good news, because God does not abandon us in our sorrow or disappointment. He meets us there, not always in ways we expect, but always in ways that continue his redeeming work. He steps into our darkness with compassion. He interrupts our routine and meets our expectation. He weaves even the painful parts of our story into his greater story of redemption. He is our hope. And that is not something we manufacture. Hope is a gift we receive, a practice we live out. It is an anchor that holds us, a strength that comes from God alone. Hope is a witness we bear to the world. And ultimately, hope is a person we encounter. His name is Jesus. He came once. He's coming back. He comes repeatedly through the proclamation of his word, the power of his Holy Spirit, the faithful presence of his people who bear in the living of their lives this hope that is the fruit of his presence. I wonder if you know him. So let me ask, as you think about your life, your circumstance, where are you trying to create hope rather than receive it? If I just worked a little harder, I could figure this out or solve this or do that. What would it look like to open up your hands and receive that gift, the hope of Christ, this week? The confidence that would give, the courage that would afford us, even if we fail. So think about the places you go week in and week out, the spaces you inhabit, that you live, whether it is work or school, the family of origin, your neighborhood, places where cynicism and hopelessness often just rule the day. How might embodied Christian hope break through in those places? And what might it look like if it came through you? Because everything we're talking about and everything we give ourselves to, it doesn't terminate on us. It's not about you. It's the story that we are a part of. It's still being written. We have the hope of the world living inside of us. And there are people walking around in darkness, hoping to be brought to the light. And maybe that hope looks different for every one of us. For Dub and H, it certainly did. Their child's life did not begin the way they had hoped, but it turned out better than expected. And God can do the same for you and me. He can do the same through you and me. Christian hope is different than being hopeful. We're not just clicking our heels together, thinking good thoughts. We have the hope of the world living inside of us. So this morning, this week, this season of the living of our lives, as we embody hope, let expectation shape the way you pray. Let the way you pray shape the way you live your life. Let's pay attention after we pray and see how God might be working around us, inviting us to step into that work. Even at the risk of looking a fool, failing, getting it wrong, may we be a people full of courage, full of confidence, a people full of hope. Lord God, this is my prayer. This is our prayer, that you would raise up an army of people full of the embodiment of Christian hope, your presence inside of us. We surrender. We receive everything you have for us, even on behalf of others. So come, Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name.